verse 12 of chapter 9. We read, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither was the first testament dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, this is one of the most glorious chapters in the whole Scripture. And I personally believe that it is impossible that a man should have an understanding of what it is that Christ has come into the world to do if he fails to grasp what it is that the apostle is saying here. Now, we know that it's not necessary for a man to have a carnal understanding of things in order to have a spiritual understanding of them. But it is nonetheless true that the preaching of the gospel, while it is empowered by the Spirit of God as he sees fit to send it forth, it is in a measure a carnal teaching in that it does come to the understanding of men. And so the purpose of preaching is not to awaken the people of God, because that's the Spirit's work. The Spirit alone can awaken the people of God. The Spirit alone can quicken the people of God. Yet it is the preaching of the gospel that's given for the instruction of God's people in the things of righteousness. Now, if it's not applied by the Spirit of God, then it won't be of any value. But it is important in order to declare the truth of God that we be accurate in portraying what it is that the Scripture says that he did. We can't just make up something and say, well, this is what the Bible says, and it be of any value. It's got to be what the Bible says. Now, dear brethren, it seems so clear to me, and I have to say, there has been a time in my life when it was not so clear to me, and I can't understand how it couldn't have been clear to me. I do understand how it is clear to me, and I understand how, if it becomes clear to anybody else, it'll be by the same fashion in which the Lord is pleased to make it clear and make it plain. But insofar as what the Scripture says here, if a man just studying what the Scripture says, and he doesn't even have any spiritual understanding at all, if he just read what the words say on the page, he would have to actually say what I would say, hopefully, in the enlightened place of what the Spirit of God has told us concerning who Christ is and what he's performed. Because it plainly says here that Jesus Christ entered in once into the holy place and obtained eternal redemption. Now, I don't know about you, but if I obtain something, I have it in my hands. Now, you can't go to the store and pay your money and obtain some goods and walk out with an empty sack, can you? You can't walk out with a sack where you hope somebody else comes along and puts something in it. If you obtain it, you have it. Now, what the Scripture says is that the Lord Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, if He obtained eternal redemption for us, just in normal understanding, we would expect to believe that that means that He got it. Now, if a person is eternally redeemed, and this is obtained by Christ, and he has it within his hand, how could it possibly be that a person in such a state as that could ever be lost? It couldn't be, could it? I mean, how could it be if he obtained it? Now if it said he tried to obtain it, or he did everything he could to obtain it and hoped that it was enough, well, that would mean one thing. But it says when he entered into that place, he got it. And so this is really what the whole point of the writing of the book of Hebrews is to point out that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law, jot and tittle, in every way, fashion, form or whatever could be, Christ has done it. Nothing is left to be done. Just as we sang there about in that song a moment ago about the gospel uniform that the Lord has woven. He designed it, He wove it, and He has put it on His people. And it is in that that they stand before Almighty God as the redeemed of the Lord. Now, all of the redeemed of the Lord don't presently know it. That's why we preach the gospel, is for the glory of God in the manifestation of the gospel to those whom He has called. For how shall they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? And so we do preach the gospel in order that men might hear, but we preach it so that those might hear who have been purchased, that they might believe, because nobody else will. You see, the only ones that will believe the gospel are those whom God is pleased to give faith, to call by His grace, to awaken from the deadness of their sin, and to see what Christ has done and say, thank God. That's what I want. I want that gospel uniform. I want to stand in the robe and the righteousness of Christ. I don't want to stand in my own way. Because you see, the Jews, they were content to go about to establish their own righteousness. And unfortunately, this is the state and standing of all men by nature, apart from the intervening grace of God to stop a man on his pathway. That's the pathway he'll continue on. The Apostle Paul's a good example of that. He was on the road to Damascus going about to establish his own righteousness. He was doing things for God, was he not? He was convinced he was doing things for God. If you'd have been looking at him from an external path, you'd have said he's doing things for God. I mean, he was zealous. The folks at Jerusalem that sent him down there, they said he's doing things for God. He's faithful. But he was going about to establish his own righteousness. Now, if you'd have asked him, was he going about to establish his own righteousness, he probably would not have necessarily said so in so many words. He'd have just said, I'm being obedient to God. Because that's what God required. But you see, anything wherein a man would seek to be justified or be made pleasing in the sight of God apart from that which Christ has performed is to go about to establish one's own righteousness. And so every time that the great high priest went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a goat or a calf, what was he doing? He was going about to establish his own righteousness. Now, he was doing it according to the pattern that was given to him. He was walking according to the light that he had. But he was nonetheless establishing his own righteousness, and not one sin was ever taken away by anything that any of the priests ever did. Because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do that. Because it was never designed to do that. The Lord never gave the sacrifices in order to abrogate sin. He gave the sacrifices as patterns of that one who would come and would take away sin. And that's plainly what he says here. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. There was a fleshly purification. Just like there was a fleshly righteousness of the Pharisees. I mean, if you looked at them, you would have said these were righteous men because they tithed, they prayed, they studied the Word of God, they were moral men, they were upright men, they went about doing exactly what the Bible said to do. They were going right down the road. And so there was a sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh. There was an outward form. That was, according to what the Scripture says, according to the pattern that God gave. Nobody could look at the Jews and say, well, y'all are doing the wrong thing, could they? No, they were doing the right thing. I mean, they were doing exactly what God said to do. But you see, God never told them to do that. Because he said, this is going to make you righteous in my sight. He said, this is what I want you to do. He didn't reveal to them at that point in time that it was temporary. But they knew in the back of their mind that they couldn't actually be made righteous in the sight of God through these things. Because they knew they had to keep doing it. Now see, where does a man ever quit doing what he's going to do? If he's got to do something to make himself righteous before God, what's he going to do? What are you going to do when you die? If you got to make yourself righteous before God. Huh? You can't do anything when you're dead, can you? Well, you're in trouble then. Because if you're trying to be made righteous in something that can't make you righteous,
then what are you going to do when you're dead and you can't do anything? You're not going to do anything. That's exactly the dilemma they were in. And this could never give the guilty conscience peace. Why? Because it was a continual thing. But he says here, if that did some good in the outward, how much more, he said, how much in a greater and more abundant way shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Now, how's your conscience purged from dead works? Because no longer are you relying on dead works. See, the man who is caught up in the law, he has a conscience which is mindful of doing whatever it is he's doing. Is it not? I mean, if you pray because you think it's a duty, if you read the Scriptures because you think it's a duty, if you serve God because you think it's a duty, well, we got to do these things. But if we don't do these things, why, the wrath of God will come down on us. We better do it. You see, that's a conscience that is not purged from dead works. Because, brethren, everything that you do, say, or whatever is going to pass away when you do. That's going to be the end of it. It's not enough. I don't care how much you did. I don't care how faithful you were. It's not enough. But you see, that man who has fled to Christ for refuge and sees Christ as that great high priest before the throne of God, that sees that offering that Christ made as an absolute satisfaction of the law of God, he is purged from dead works. He's got a conscience that's no longer troubled by dead works because that's not the thing that he's relying upon. Now, there are some people who they have one eye on Christ and one eye on dead works. Dear brethren, that's not good enough. You see, it's not partially what you do and partially what Christ has done. It's what Christ has done. With nothing added to it. And that's the glory of it. You see, that's the place of the rejoicing of the sons of God. That's the place of peace for the children of God. For this cause, he's the mediator of a new covenant. That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You see, this is that which the Lord said, I will write my laws upon your heart. He says, I will come and dwell with you, and you shall be unto me a people, and I will be unto you a God. Your God. And you shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck you from my hand. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it's no strength at all. So as we said last week, it wouldn't make any difference what your inheritance was ordered to be if the one who had made the will and owned the property never died, you'd never get it. But you see, he has died. And not only did he die, but because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Because there was no one able to be the executor of his estate in whom he had any confidence whatsoever, he became the executor of his own estate. And he rose from the dead, and he said, and now I'm going to give that which I have purchased with my own blood to those who were given to me as my heirs before the foundation of the world. Now, brethren, that's a glorious thing. Now, that's redemption. That's what he said he would do. For upon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Now, blood is an important part of this situation here. But blood is not important because God has some affinity to red and white corpuscles. Right. Now, hear me out on this. Now, don't ever go away from here and say, I said, the blood doesn't matter, because the blood does matter. The Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It is the blood. The Lord said, when I see the blood, to the Jews at the Passover, He said, when I see the blood, He says, I'll pass over you. Because you see, that was what? That was one of those patterns, was it not? It was something men could see. Now, what was it that men could see whenever the blood was shed? They could see the death of the victim. They could see the death of the sacrifice, could they not? I mean, when you see a living creature covered in blood, if there's enough of it, you know he's dead. I mean, when you come up on somebody and he's laying in a pool of blood bigger than he is, you know for a fact that there's no life left in him. Why? Because the life's in the blood. And so the thing that God has regard to is not red and white corpuscles per se. But it is in the manifestation of the death of him that committed sin. You see, that's the thing to which just God's justice demands is the soul that sinneth shall die. And how could a man know? How could men know that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross? Because the blood bears testimony to it. And he said, I'll give my blood for my people. I'll sprinkle it upon the altar. Because you see, that was the thing that was done in the sight of the children of Israel, was the blood was poured out and sprinkled on the mercy seat. It was sprinkled there. And they knew that when that blood was poured out, that was an atonement for sin. And so it is, as we look at this wine here this morning, it's nothing but wine. It's not holy in itself, but it represents the most holy thing that ever has been demonstrated to men. It represents the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ poured out for wretched sinners. So that there is a testimony, dear brethren, of the shedding of His blood. For when Moses spoke in every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined you. He sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these. You see, it was necessary, God ordained, that the patterns of the things be purified with the blood of bulls and goats and all these things. The patterns were purified by these things. But listen to what he says. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. The heavenly things. You see, that which God ordained in the salvation of His people, His people being the objects, the heavenly things. You see, that which God has ordained that they be made holy with better sacrifices than these. And what is that better sacrifice? It is Christ. Christ and Him crucified. Is that which Paul said, I determine to know nothing else among you. I mean, think of all Paul could have come preaching and teaching among the saints of God. all that he knew, but he said, I don't want to know anything about that. He said, I want you to know about this. And he came preaching Christ and Him crucified. Now, when you preach Christ and Him crucified, there must be blood involved, because it is in the pouring out of the blood of Christ that we know that His life was taken from Him in our behalf. And it is the giving of His life, dear brethren, that we celebrate this day, knowing that it is as His blood is poured out that His life was poured out before Almighty God. Nor yet that He should suffer or should offer Himself often as the high priest. Because then, if he had to pour out His blood like the high priest did, He'd have to offer Himself over and over and over again. He'd have always been dying. But now once, in the end of the world, as He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Once in the end of the world. Brethren, this is the end of the world. You realize that? Well, I think the end of the world's coming. No, brethren, the end of the world's here. This is it. This is the purpose for which the world was created. This is the end of the world. That Jesus Christ would come forth, born of a virgin, and would become a man and walk among men, and that He would pour out His life's blood in the behalf of His people and give Himself, the Scripture says, as an offering for their sin. Oh yes, this is the end of the world, dear brethren. And He has offered it once. He gave it one time. Now here in the end of the world, there's no other world to come like this one. No, this is the wind up of this, because you see what is to be is the ages to come. Now, what are the ages to come? We don't have a whole lot of knowledge about that, but there are ages to come, according to what Scripture says. And through the ages to come, we're going to praise Him for the giving of Himself as a sacrifice for our sin. He is a high priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek, He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Now listen to this. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now in the same fashion in which it is appointed unto men once to die. This is something that has to occur. Well, in the same fashion, it's necessary that this occur. It has to occur. Because it was ordered of God. Just as much so as men are ordered to die and go into the judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now the Scripture says that what we're about to do, that we are to remember the Lord's death till He comes again. Now, there's a twofold meaning here. I want you to see this. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, we have no doubt that Christ is going to come back to this earth to receive His purchased possession. I mean, if the Bible means what it says, which I believe that it does, it means what it means, that Christ is going to return bodily, visibly. He's going to come back in the same fashion in which He left, according to what the angel told the disciples. Why would He have told them that if it wasn't true? The Lord said, if these things were not so, I would have told you. He said, I'm going to prepare a place, and when I prepare the place, I'm coming back to receive you unto myself. If it wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you. Now listen to what He says here. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, those that look for him, you see what Paul has been writing here in the book of Hebrews is that Christ has made a payment for sin. Now, those that look for Christ, they will be satisfied at his appearing. Why? Because he is their hope. He's their expectation. But I believe that there's another meaning here besides the fact that God's people are looking for him. But it's a subtle way in which Paul has used a double meaning here. And he said the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to offer for sacrifice these things. But the patterns in the heavenly things, or the heavenly things themselves, must be purified by better things than these. And he said, to him that looks for him shall Christ appear the second time. Just like the high priest went into the holy place, not with his own blood, but with the blood of bulls and goats. Just like the high priest first went in there like that, as the pattern, said, so Christ shall appear the second time. Now, Christ came into the world to redeem his people. He went to the cross of Calvary to redeem his people. He rose from the grave to redeem his people. He ascended back to the Father to redeem his people. But dear brethren, he's coming back to redeem his people. Not to pay the price. But you see, when those that look for him, not those that are looking to the first priest that went into the Mosaic tabernacle, but those that look for Christ, shall he appear without sin unto salvation. Because you see, not only is Paul referring here to the second coming of Christ insofar as we are looking for him to come, but we're looking for him to come as one who is without sin. Why? Because he satisfied those things. And we look and we see him. You see, we're not expecting him to come back and say, okay, now I paid for your sin, but now you're going to all have to line up here and we're going to have a little work to do. We'll see who's been faithful and who hasn't. No, he's coming back without sin, dear brethren. He's coming back without sin. He came the first time for sin. He's coming back the second time without sin. And unto them that look for him shall he appear without sin. Oh, what a glorious thing that he is our great high priest. That he is that one who satisfied the claims of the law. That he is that one who is the sin offering of his people. But greater than the sin offering, he is that one who is our great high priest, who stands daily in the presence of God. See, he doesn't stand daily in the presence of God offering up more blood, but he stands there in his presence. And the same one who stands there in his presence before God comes to receive his own unto himself. May the Lord give us a mind to consider Christ in all that he has done.